The reading of Psalm 13 this morning, you can find that in your Bible, but just opening it to the middle of the Bible and you'll be pretty much there. Just find yourself along to Psalm 13. It's called a lament or a prayer of King David. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer, O Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death. My enemy will say, I have overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me. Have you ever come across married couples who say that in all their married life they've never had an argument, never a crossword, never a disagreement? Well, I met one couple once who said that, but they'd only been married 4 days, so it's hardly likely to happen. And it's certainly not true where we're concerned, I don't know about you. Or maybe you've met those ultra-happy and very sweet people who always seem to be on a spiritual high. Praise God, praise God. Or people who are the perpetual optimists. Life always looks so bright and promising to them. They're always the victors in the struggles of life. But are these kinds of people realistically representative of God's people, generally speaking, and of Christian life in general, and of you and me? I mean, after 30 years or more of pastoral ministry, I say good luck to them. But I wouldn't say they were the norm. Because I think most of us would have had some tough and depressed times in our Christian lives, one way and another. And from Psalm 13 and others of David's Psalms, we can surely say that victory and blessing and joy and spiritual sunshine were not always the experience of David's life. A pastor called Stephen Cole writes this, I've had times when God seemed distant. I agree that usually when that happens, it's because of my lack of faith or my sin. But I also believe that there are times in the life of every Christian when even though you are walking by faith, and there is no known sin in your life, God seems far away. You pray, but God doesn't answer. You read the Bible, but it doesn't speak to you. And you seek God, but it seems as if he is hiding. Of all Christians, Spurgeon once said, the strong are not always vigorous. The wise are not always ready. The brave are not always courageous. And the joyous are not always happy. And Elizabeth Scoglin, in her great little book called Coping, tells how famous Christians lived with depression, imperfection, suffering and need. And she says this, in real life, only children believe that pain always goes away. And even they learn quickly that such is not the case. Only the insane achieve, in actuality, the eradication of all pain, and they do it by denying reality and not by finding it. In this century and in this country, we look upon happiness and freedom from pain as our inalienable rights, the reward for the person who manages his or her life well. Our worship of pleasure feeds this attitude. But so also does our distorted view of the normal Christian life. But the fact is that as Christians, even as Christians, we can easily become disillusioned with our lives and become depressed and even feel sometimes deserted by God. We forget what Christ told us, that in this life we would have sorrow. We quote verses referring to the joy of God without defining what we mean by joy. And here in the Bible we may fail to recognize that in addition to the delights of his life, we also see the despair of King David. And we need to remember that even in all of his distress of mind and his anguish of soul, he's also described in the scriptures as a man after God's own heart. In contrast to the reams of modern-day so-called Christian literature, which fills the Qumran bookshelves and which promises fast answers, instant success, and unending happiness to those who read and follow their advice, earlier serious men of faith and also some wiser men and women in Christian thinking today promise no such things. But what they do offer is realistic, and it works. James Montgomery Boyce was a great Presbyterian pastor in the United States. He says, if we were to admit to feelings of being abandoned by God, many of our friends would look askance at us and shake their heads and wonder whether we really were Christians. Isn't that true? And isn't that one of the reasons, he says, why we do not talk to other Christians about this or many of the problems we have, and we keep these things bottled up in ourselves? And frankly, that is not spiritually very healthy at all. Because what we're saying, in effect, is this to ourselves: I don't want other Christians to know about my sins and imperfections, my feet of clay. How good it is then to see that David does talk about these things, and in a way for us all to see. David is a giant in Scripture. He's a person after God's own heart. Yet here in the psalm, he describes a time when he felt that God had left him entirely, and he doesn't cover up his feelings. He tells it like it is. He feels abandoned by God, and he says so. We see here that King David, who's experiencing a lengthy period of feeling abandoned by God, moving nevertheless to an expectation of renewed spiritual strength and hope for one day, even while his present situation showed no immediate signs of relief or improvement. For these reasons, this psalm contains a most important lesson for our own spiritual health and insight. It's a great encouragement for those who've had these experiences of feelings of desertion by God, or being in some way abandoned by him. For God's people, by and large, are no strangers to David's experience. You might even be feeling something like that today. So first of all, as we look at the psalm, we consider a dreadful state of mind, and then we look at a godly response to that situation. The dreadful state of mind is here, verses 1 and 2. David is in the depths. This is what his words speak about. Christian writers have described it like this: no darkness is so dreadful as spiritual darkness. It is a subjective feeling that God is distant, that he is aloof and even absent. And during a time of spiritual dryness and depression, prayers feel empty, hymns are sung without energy, sermons are lifeless, and Scripture appears to have no power over daily life. And this is what's sometimes called by these people the dark night of the soul. And it's a time when our sense of God's absence is painfully felt. Even the hearers of Scripture experience such moments when the clouds of darkness descended on their spirit, or when God seemed hidden and uncaring. In a Christian article which was written back in 1641 about the cause and cure of a deserted soul, and speaking of the sense of desertion and abandonment by God, the writer quotes from the love song in Song of Solomon, chapter 5, verse 6. This is what he says: I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had withdrawn himself and was gone. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave no answer. And that could well be the statement of an abandoned Christian, the kind of thing they might say. William Cowper, the great hymn writer, suffered from depression, and his hymn, Oh, for a Closer Walk with God, he picks up on the theme. And in one of the verses of that hymn, he says this: where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? Where is the soul-refreshing view of Jesus and his word? What peaceful hours I once enjoyed, how sweet their memory still, but they have left an aching void the world can never fill. So you can see from these few but typical examples of different Christians' life experiences that they were no strangers to the same feelings of King David, Psalm 13. Some of the great Christians of earlier centuries were called the Puritans, and their spiritual insights and wisdom are still powerfully valuable for us today. Many of my references this morning come from Puritan and Reform writers and pastors. So you might ask the question, well, who were these Puritans? What are they all about? Well, they were a large and diverse group of Christians who took a stand for religious purity back in the 16th, 17th and 18th centuries. In England, the majority were connected with the Church of England, and the word Puritan was first coined in the 1560s as a derisive and insulting term for those who advocated more purity in worship and doctrine. All I can say is, would that we had more Puritans in our churches today. They held a high view of Scripture and deemed it as the only true law of God. They believed that each individual, as well as each congregation, was directly responsible to God rather than answering through a mediator such as a priest or a bishop and so on. And any group today that advocates congregational rule and individual holiness has been influenced in some way by Puritan teaching. And that means people like you and me. In Puritan literature on this subject, spiritual depression, while taking many forms, was usually evidenced by a lack of the sense of God's presence with the believer in love, grace, and power. Now, this period of spiritual depression, called the dark night of the soul, was generally termed desertion. It didn't mean that God had truly deserted his elect person, but the term describes the experience from a human perspective. It just felt deserted by God. That's how it appeared to the person involved. And we see the sense of desertion or abandonment in David's psalm. He asks, almost agonizingly, where are you, God? Verse 1, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? This passionate plea shows a very intense desire for deliverance and a great anguish of heart. And when he says, how long, it represents a long time in David's life. It implies a prolonged spiritual struggle when there seems no end in sight. A time when faith tends to weaken, when doubts creep in, and when you're likely to let go. Again in verse 1, how long will you hide your face from me? At this point, the times of happiness and blessing seem to have ceased for David. No longer feels them, no longer sees them, no longer enjoys them. Again, James Boyce points out in practical terms, that happens in family relationships too. It may be the happiness of the early days of a marriage have been replaced by the stress of trying to work out personality conflicts or other difficulties. You may be wondering if God has ceased to bless your marriage. It may involve your children. Perhaps you remember in earlier days when it was comparatively easy to bring them up. You had good times together as a family. But now one or more of the kids is antagonistic and rebellious. And everyone else in the family suffers under the inevitable strain. Nobody has fun anymore. Has God forgotten you? Have the blessings of God been taken away forever? This kind of experience of spiritual desertion can happen also in our work life. I would testify to this in my own life too, in terms of our relationships with our kids and our family, of going through these times when you might have said, where is God in all of this? Because we're going through some really unfortunate experiences, especially with our kids. This can happen in our spiritual lives. There may have been years when you saw many spiritual victories and you saw spiritual progress. But for some time now, you've been in a deepening slump. You know that God deals with us by grace, but the lack of blessing has continued for so long that you've become morbidly introspective. You've been dredging up the past sins and wondering, is God punishing me for what I did then? I confessed the sin and I believed he forgave me, but maybe he's bringing it up again and putting me on hold because of it. In extreme situations, you may even think, God has abandoned me forever. In verse 2, David says, how long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Psychological and emotional turmoil for David. Sorrow every day. A sense of personal failure and defeat. Humanly speaking, for you and me, there may be many reasons for that to happen. For example, you might be a person who is depressive by nature. Some people are. You might be someone who's suffering from a debilitating illness or constant pain. It might be a case of physical tiredness, fatigue, strain or stress of feeling absolutely wrung out. But then you might have had some significant letdowns following big life events or experiences like Elijah. And then there may be the very real presence of enemies or opposers at work or at school or in your Australian community at large. David was pursued by relentless enemies, by Saul, Absalom, and so on. Whatever it might be, it depresses you to the point of wondering whether God is really there and whether he cares. But to feel deserted or abandoned means we know that there is someone there to be abandoned by. It's not an imaginary figure of our imagination. We know there is a God, but at this moment in time, the question is, does he know me? So as we look at David, Elijah, the Puritans, William Cowper, and even Charles Spurgeon, we discover that we are not unique in our experiences of feelings of spiritual desertion, of abandonment and depression. Great men and women of God had them too. You are not unique, you see. And there's some encouragement in that, I guess, to realise that other people go through it as well. But we need to know how to find release from our spiritual depression and our sense of desertion and recover a sense of God's presence. And this is where the psalm turns the corner. David works on this in verses 5, 6 and 7. What can we do when we feel as though God has cast us away? A Puritan pastor would provide us with the godly and mature response. Deliberately adopt the awareness that God is still God, and that he is still there, and he is still sovereign, even though he doesn't seem to be personally evident and particularly real to the believer at the time. He would then say, you must do your part in all of this. There is a way open to every believer. He would give you these directions. He would say something like this. Fly to God, trust in him, trust in his son, trust in his providence, trust in his promises, and put the convictions of sin into perspective. Sometimes there is too much sorrow for sin. You need to get past that. Sometimes there's a morbid introspection and an excessive guilt. And amongst other things, he would advise spiritually depressed Christians to think about the comforting promises of the gospel rather than the threats and condemnation of the law. And then compare the guilt of your sins with the merits of the righteousness of Christ. And when you do that, you'll find that there is more in the righteousness of Christ to save than there is in your sin to condemn you. And thirdly, he might say, if you can find a judicious, wise, compassionate, and experienced Christian, share your sorrows and disclose that sin that is causing the pain of spiritual separation from God. But I would say that if you choose to do that, you need to be sure that you choose wisely. I was talking about this earlier with Craig before the service, talking about how we can actually encourage one another by speaking the truth to one another, by provoking, rebuking, if necessary, one another. We don't do it. We're not good at that. We don't want to receive it. Thank you very much. Don't you tell me what I'm doing wrong. And we don't want to tell people because they think the less of us if we tell them I'm having real problems with this and this and this in my life. And yet, we are called by Scripture to comfort one another. And I'm sure that includes the spiritual comfort that we may need from time to time. We need people with enough courage and enough maturity to tell us what we need to hear. And that's the way we will mature as Christians, if we'll pay attention to what they say and do something about it. In Psalm 13, we see a summary of the godly response that looks a bit like this. Prayer, praise, patience. First of all, verse 3, prayer, an impassioned prayer by David, a plea by him. I can almost imagine it would be a very loud plea as he prays to God about this, an urgent and reverent. Look on me and answer me, O Lord, my God, give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death. At the deepest level, he desires to return to close fellowship with the Lord. And his prayer has three requests. Look on me, answer, give light to my eyes. His feelings tell him that God has turned away from him, hiding his face from him. So the first thing he asks God to do is to turn around and look in his direction again. His feelings tell him that God is no longer speaking to him, and he will never speak again. So the second thing he asks God to do is to answer his questions. And his feelings have told him that all is lost, and that his enemy will triumph, no doubt meaning for King David, that his enemy will eventually succeed in killing him. So he asks God to give light to his eyes, which means to preserve him and to restore him to full physical and mental health. And God does, at least to this extent. And then the next item is praise, verses 5 and 6. He says, but I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. Gee, I don't feel it and I don't know where you are and I feel so lost and desperate and abandoned, but I will trust in your unfailing love because you never let me down. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me. When God seems distant, we must call to him and trust in his unfailing love. This is what a Puritan pastor would say to a person going through this experience. Seek to praise and please God more than asking him for deliverance from depression and desertion. You need to hear that again, possibly. Seek to praise and please God more than asking to be delivered from depression and desertion. Desire, therefore, to serve and honour and obey him, rather than constantly wanting and looking for blessings and comfort. We're a bit like that as Christians, aren't we? And then praise him for what he has done in the past. Verses 5 and 6. He speaks of his unfailing love, his salvation. He has been so good to me. Praise him for what he's done in the past. Thomas Goodwin, another Puritan, said this: can you not call anything to your remembrance between God and yourself which argues infallibly of his love to you? What, he says? Nothing? Look again. Did God never speak peace to your heart and shed his love abroad in your heart? Did he never do that? Have you never found in your heart pure strains of true love and goodwill towards him? Some pure drops of godly sorrow for offending him? And found some small attitudes of self-denial where you aimed more at his glory than for your own good? So praise him. Praise him for what he's done in the past. And then he says, do your first works. Renew your faith and repentance. Set your heart to believe and repent all over again as if you'd never begun. And when you can't do that, he said, when you can't do what you want to do, do what you can. God will receive a little when you are much discouraged. In other words, don't sit back and do nothing. Don't adopt an attitude of pathetic resignation. Do what you can towards God, however small a response it might be for now. And then finally, exercise patience. The Puritan would say there is one remaining thing. You must take an attitude of patient waiting for God. And this waiting is an act of faith. Faith which is stretched out pretty long sometimes. But it is not poor faith. Though your faith is at its lowest and most doubtful, it is in fact faith in one of its most vital and victorious activities. Again, Thomas Goodwin, waiting is an act of faith resting on God, an act of hope expecting from him, an act of patience, the mind quietly contenting itself until God does come, and even of submission if he should not come. Lamentations 3:26, it is good to hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. So David, still in the midst of his state of desertion, is able to say, I will trust, I will rejoice, and I will sing, because God has been good to me. So the hymn of William Cowper, a man who is no stranger to spiritual depression, says this. We'll sing this in a little while. God moves in a mysterious way. He says there, one of the verses, you fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds you so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. And Cowper has got it right. He's right. And there are many promises of God in the scriptures. You know many of them, I'm sure. But here's one to think about when you feel in any way abandoned by God and you don't feel he's there and he's gone away, he's deserted you. He actually says in Hebrews 13:5, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. Even though you feel forsaken, doesn't really matter. Here's the truth of the matter. God never leaves you. In your darkest moments, God never leaves you, ever. So David recovers his trust in God. He looks forward to the day when he will be able to fully praise him for his goodness and his presence in the there and then of the future. But right now, in the writing of this psalm, although there's no change in his circumstances and his sense of being abandoned by God, there is a change. And it's a change in his mind and attitude. He has a God-honoring and a healing change of mind and attitude. And that allows him, in the dark night of his soul, to face his situation with a positive frame of mind. Question: has that been your experience ever in your Christian life? If it hasn't already been so, sooner or later it may. And I pray that when that happens, you will handle it in a spiritually mature way that the Psalm of David teaches us to do. Let me pray. Our Father God, remind us that you are immortal and invisible, that you are wise, that you are sovereign, that you're always there, you never change. But we do. And we pray that you will strengthen, encourage and comfort us when we go through the hard times of life, when sometimes we feel forgotten and that you've deserted us, to realize that that never is really the truth of the matter, and that you do call us to do some very positive things, even when we feel like that. We need your help, your encouragement, your strength by your Spirit to in fact do that and to face up to our situation with a positive frame of mind. We ask you therefore to bless us with these words and this psalm and what King David is saying to us here, and to see how very much it can apply to us in our own Christian lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.